God's grace and every blessing be with you through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and your Shepherd and Savior. A portion of God's Word that we study this morning for contemplation and application to our lives comes from the prophet Ezekiel. We read verses 11 through 24, which are split into three sections in your bulletin. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements of the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. As for you, my flock, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another, and between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you've driven them away. I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Dear fellow Christians, it's a common theme in our household where one child tries to get another child in trouble. And parents must offer that common exhortation, mind your own business. I'm sure that's a common theme in your households, perhaps as well. Sometimes a little child wants to be a tattletale. They want to get someone else in trouble. It seems like it's a good intentioned effort, but really what they're trying to do is bring punishment on someone else. Sometimes a little child wants to look at someone else's wrongdoings as an excuse for their own. He or she did it first. Sometimes a little child doesn't like seeing another little child having fun and playing contentedly by themselves, and so they go over and kick the toy out from underneath them or go over and give them a shove to bring them down to their level. Time and time again, we need to remind our children, mind your own business. Of course, that's not something that only children need to listen to either. It's much easier than we think to allow those same problems into our lives as adults. Feelings of discontentment because someone else has what we want and we don't have it yet. Mind your own business. Anger or grudges grow because somebody did something bad to me and they started it first. Adults suffer from that too. Mind your own business. Gossip lingers and feeds as we spend all our time looking at the problems that other people have in their lives instead of looking at our own hearts. Mind your own business, God says. In this portion of God's Word before us today, the Lord gave the same message to His prophet Ezekiel as He wanted him to deliver it to His people. The Lord is telling his people, mind your own business. Be concerned about the things that you need to be concerned with. And if it doesn't involve you, don't worry about it. Interesting thing about this message, though, before us today, that even though it's directed at us, it's directed at our lives, it's directed at how we practice and live our faith, the dominant theme is on the Lord's work. The Lord's telling us here that the way that we mind our own business is to know what is His business first. The transition in our text comes with the phrase, as for you, in verse 17. God's bringing that verse to our attention. God's saying, pay attention here. Listen up. This is your business. This is what you need to be involved with. But when you look at our text spread out in the bulletin, that's the very, very minor portion of this overall context. The most important thing for us to remember in these verses is not about what the Lord is telling us to do, but remembering what the Lord has done for us. The most important thing is understanding what He has accomplished for us already. The rest of the context is dominated by God's work. 24 times in these verses, the Lord says that He will do something. Many of them repeat one after the other. He's describing what His work is. He says, I will search, I will look, I will rescue, I will gather, I will bring them out, I will bring them in, I will pasture them, I will tend them, I will have them lie down, I will bring them back, I will bind them up, I will strengthen, I will save, I will judge, I will be the Lord. It's unmistakable here in these verses that God is laying the emphasis on His power and His work, even in a section that's directed at our lives. The question is for us, just as it was for the people of Israel, is are we paying attention? Do we understand the purpose of this? God's instruction to us is that to know your role as a Christian in life, you must first know His role in your life. So when we finally get to that phrase in our text, as for you, we have to first remember what God has done already. As for you, though, what does God tell you for your life? First, He says, be careful about how you treat His word. The Lord tells Ezekiel that the false shepherds muddied and contaminated His word. Ezekiel here is being given a description of God's word as like water, clear cleansing water and good pasture for God's people, for His children, His sheep to be fed and nourished. Jesus Himself used similar phrases in His ministry. He called the word of God the bread of life. He said, man does not live by bread alone to feed their stomachs, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus Himself promised that He could give a living water to people, a water that if they drank of it, they would never thirst again. The people said, give us this water. Here Ezekiel is being told about the very same thing. God is giving us living, clear, clean water in His word. God has given us good food for our souls in His word. Let us be careful how we treat that word. Let us not trample it down. Let us not butt others away from it. Let us not muddy and contaminate what the Lord has given us. These things happen when we as Christians, whether it be a pastor or a teacher or a leader in the church or just a regular everyday member, how they treat the Word of God in their lives. Sometimes people wonder in our culture, why put up such a fuss about the Word of God? That's an old book. That's an ancient book. That's an irrelevant book. That really doesn't speak to the human condition today. Don't get so caught up in the doctrines or the teachings of God's word, the world says. It's not all that important. We know how easy it is to think like that. We know how that kind of thinking comes second nature for us, even as Christians, even for us who use the word of God on a daily basis, who know it from youth. It's easy for us to think that way. Even for me as a pastor, it's easy for me to think that way. It'd be much easier if I didn't have to say certain things that the word of God says. Think of our scripture readings this morning where God says on that second day, on that final coming, He will judge the world in righteousness. That's not something I want to hear. People don't raise their hands and say, yes, give me some more of that message, please. We know how easy it is to want to muddy and contaminate the Word of God and to kind of change it and to fit it into our mode of thinking. But God tells Ezekiel here, don't do that with the Word of God. You've been given living water. You've been given the bread of life. Don't trample that down in how you use it. Sometimes when describing this thought to younger children or to catechism students, I like to use this illustration. I don't have it here before, but I like to take a nice clean glass of water. And man, who doesn't like a clean glass of water when you're really, really thirsty? On a hot summer day, there's nothing that quenches your thirst like crystal clear cold water. But what happens if I take a spoonful of dirt and pour it into that water? Mix it up a little bit. If you were dying of thirst, would you drink that water with a spoonful of dirt inside? Probably. Would it hurt you? Maybe, but you probably wouldn't die. How many spoonfuls of dirt, though, would it take for that water to be contaminated in your mind? Likewise, what good does it do for us to take the living water of the Word of God and add little spoonfuls of dirt here and there? What good does it do for us to say, well, God didn't really mean what He said in His Word there, or that doesn't really apply to our lives today, because it doesn't deal with salvation. Or we don't need to really use that book of the Bible because it doesn't really talk about Jesus directly. That's not very useful for our lives. That's adding little spoonfuls of dirt to that living water. Yeah, you might be right. It may not kill you in the end. It may not affect your eternal salvation. But is that how a Christian treats the Word? As we continue in our text, God tells Ezekiel why this is important. He says in verse 19, must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? God's telling us here, what we do with His Word doesn't just affect our faith, but it affects the faith of other Christians as well, even other people that aren't Christians. You know, ultimately, at the end of the day, when you think about what it means to be a believer and a Christian, really, it's just between you and God. That's all that matters. Faith is between you and God. I can't believe for you. Your mom and dad can't believe for you. Your friends can't believe for you, and they can't reject it either. It's ultimately between you and God. But He tells us in His Word, how we treat it will have an impact on the faith of others. When you live in a world full of other people and when you make statements about your faith, we call those things confessions. When you tell people what you believe openly and honestly in public, like we did when we confessed the Apostles' Creed, when you do that, it has an impact for them. God tells you not only to mind your own business when it comes to His work, but to mind your own business when it comes to the faith of others. Don't be somebody who tramples down the Word of God for someone else. Be someone who can clearly present that and give that to them. Earlier in this chapter, God described to Ezekiel what the false prophets and the false shepherds had done and what the impact of it was on the flock. He says, you have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You ruled them harshly and brutally, and they were scattered. All because of how they treated the Word of God. When you speak about your faith, do you consider the impact that it has on others? Do you think about what you say? Do you think about how you say it? Do you speak in love? Do you speak the truth? These are all considerations that God puts on you as a Christian in how you use your faith, how you speak about His Word. In another "as for you" section of the Bible, Paul instructed Titus, who was a young pastor. He said, as for you, speak the things that are proper for sound teaching. Similarly, to Timothy, another young pastor, Paul warned about falling into the attitude of telling people only what they want to hear. Rather, Paul told him, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with long-suffering and teaching. To give people the waters of life, to give them the bread of life, is to preach the true word of God in love. To preach sound doctrine, Paul said. To preach the word, whether that means a word of rebuke, a word of reproof, a word of admonishment, or a word of encouragement and hope. What God says, give that to others. Preaching the word of God, sharing this great abundance of spiritual nourishment that God has given us, is not about telling people what they want to hear, not about telling people what they expect you to tell them. It's about telling them what God has already said. It kind of seems like an intimidating task, doesn't it? All these considerations that God puts on the conscience of a Christian with how they use his word, there's so much for us to keep track of. It almost seems like a hopeless task. How can I be equipped to be a faithful believer? Doesn't that feel overwhelming at times? Doesn't that feel like we easily spiral out of control, that life becomes so hectic and chaotic that we don't even really know where to begin in our Christian confession or in sharing the word of God with others or even using it for ourselves? Where do we even start when there's so much to keep track of in the word? Well, at this very end point, we see the last thing that God reminded Ezekiel about and the last thing that he reminds us about. Leave the matter with God. Part of minding our own business as Christians is to focus on what God does, and that is everything for our lives. If we're so busy and distracted about what God wants us to do, it probably means we're not thinking about what he has done already for us. It's like trying to build a house without putting the foundation down first. Most important in this verse and in this section, as we said, is what God has done. Even though he's directing you at how he wants you to handle his word, he takes control. No more so do we see this come out in our text than at the very end in verses 23 and 24, where the Lord concludes by saying, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. The Lord ends his message to Ezekiel with pure gospel, pure good news. That even though you have this charge and this task ahead of you as a Christian, and an intimidating one at that, how I use the word will impact the faith of others. That's a very daunting thing. But God says, I will give you one shepherd. I will provide someone who will do what you cannot. Remember the false shepherds? They did not care about the flock. They did not bind up the wounded. They did not search for the lost. Jesus is the one shepherd who does. The true prince, the true Davidic prince, the fulfillment of the line of David, Jesus Christ our Savior. He is the one. He is the good shepherd who will do what we cannot. You know, when God gave these words to Ezekiel, David was long gone. David was dead and in the grave. God isn't saying, I'm going to resurrect David and bring back that most important king of Israel. No, God's saying, I'm going to send David's greater son, David's Lord, Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ and his reign, which was established through the humility of the cross for the whole world, we have true peace. We have peace for our lives, for the conflict of sin that enrages our hearts. But we also have peace when it comes to our task as Christians to live in that word, to apply that word to our lives, to share that word with others. On our own, we will contaminate the word. Have no doubt about it. On our own, we will block people out in our jealousy and selfishness from the Word of God and from those waters of life. Have no doubt about it. But with Jesus in our place, we can do what God requires of us. Jesus was the one to right the wrongs. Jesus was the one to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus was the one who fed the flock in truth. Jesus completed what no one else could. And because Jesus did that, now you have a part in God's kingdom. Because he took care of his business, now the Father gives you something to do in his kingdom. But don't butt him out. Don't trample down his word. Simply believe that he has accomplished it for you. As for you, there are many responsibilities to being a Christian. Many times where we need God to tell us, mind your own business. But don't be overwhelmed and don't get ahead of yourself. Much more vital for you as a Christian than as for you is what God says. I will. I will, your Lord and Savior declares. And he has in his Son, Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God that he has accomplished this for us. And that because of that, we now have a place beside him in his kingdom. Amen. Please rise.